Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Welcome everybody out there in the internet and everyone. We love you. I've been watching the debate a little bit tonight. I couldn't figure out tonight if the debate was more interesting or the Dodgers playoff game. Back and forth. Dodgers, go Dodgers. Father God, anoint what I have to share tonight. Anoint it, make it powerful in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Verse 5 in chapter 1, we hit it last week, but we hit it too quickly. We went over it too rapidly. And because I'm doing this every Wednesday night, I have plenty of time to pick stuff back up. But I want to go back to verse 5 because it's one of my favorite verses, and I want to make sure we fully understand this verse. And I'm going to give you a definition of protect before I read the verse. Let's get a Greek definition of protect. In the Greek, it means to guard, even a military guard, to actively display whatever defensive and offensive means is necessary to prevent a hostile invasion, to protect and keep safe for the attainment of something else. Now with that, let's go back to verse 5 because I want to fully spend some time on this for a moment. Verse 5, we are protected by the dunamis, the dynamite power of God, through faith. And we're protected for a reason, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, God has an invested interest about what you and I are doing on this earth. He doesn't want us destroyed before our time, and He wants us to have a great testimony. God cares about what we're doing. Has it ever dawned on you that tonight I'm up here, I'm not doing Ron Vietti's will, I'm doing what God had called me to do. Amen. God told me in a vision, gave me a vision 46 years ago, 47. And He says, you go, Ronaldo, Luigi, Pasquale, Romanio, Vietti. You go and start a church for me in Bakersfield. Yes. There is no doubts about it. You go. You do it. When people get mad at me over things, I go, you know what? You're attacking God now. I mean, I'm just doing what He told me to do. That's all I'm doing. I'm just being obedient. I never wanted this position. I never asked for this position. I never dreamed that we would become this big. I just start doing what He told me to do. So God has many resources for our well-being, but most Christians are not using their resources. Now, there's a lot of people who try to spiritualize this verse right here, and they go, well, you don't understand. He's protecting your redemptive part of you, your spirit. No. It can have a spiritual meaning, but it also has a physical meaning, too. It has both. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Let's see this illustrated a little bit. By faith, Noah. By what? By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, in the fear of God, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, let's talk about Noah for a second. Let's go back to Genesis 6 and 8. This is a really intriguing man. Go back to 6 and 8, Genesis 6, 8, please. I don't know, maybe I didn't give it to you. Genesis 6, 8. Sometimes I hand the verses to the back room and I give them to him so quickly. But Genesis 6, 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want us to look, if we have it, a Greek definition of, a Hebrew definition of favor. It's a sense of acceptance or preference, the charm of a woman. In other words, God looked down and He saw Noah and He goes, I like what I see. Ha ha, I like it. Now, by exegeting scripture and going through it, we can imply that Noah was we know he's a righteous man. He was doing things that interested God. And again, this is old for those of you that have attended here any length of time, but in the Hebrew, very often, the word presence and the word presence and face is the same Hebrew word. Presence and face. That's really important. Because when his face is on you, his face, when you're doing something that interests God and his face is on you, his presence will be with you. That's important. I've taught that a lot. Now, this is even the idea behind the chapter in Isaiah 58 in Scripture that this church was built on. Sometimes you might want to know why I'm so redundant about certain things. When we were just, I was just barely over 22 or 23 years of age, God gave me Isaiah 58. I didn't even know what Isaiah 58 said. And he said, build this church on the basis of Isaiah 58. Now, what it says in Isaiah 58, it basically says, and you've heard this before, it says a lot of people are playing church. And yet these people still want to hear my voice. They want me to answer their prayers. They want me to do all these things for them, but they're playing church. And he says basically in that chapter, if you'll stop playing church and do what I tell you to do, I will be that God you've always wanted in your life. That's what he's saying. Now, in Isaiah 58, God says, I care about the less fortunate people. And he specifically mentions several groups. He says, I care about the workers. Now, this word in the Hebrew, it depicts emotional pain and suffering. God is saying, I care about those workers. Probably they're getting minimal wage. The workers, like the field workers, I care about those workers who are feeling the pain and the suffering of their jobs and the lack of probably resources those jobs are bringing in. I feel for the field workers every time I drive by. Like when I go over the coast and go through the Ventura area, man, I see guys out there my age and gals my age that have bad backs. They're out there and I just feel so bad for them. And then it says, he mentions another group of people. He said, I care about the hungry in Isaiah 58. Now let me stop and say something here. In the feeding of the 5,000 story in the Gospels and the feeding of the 4,000, both of those stories are very closely related. But it says in both those stories that Jesus had taught the people for some time and he had a compassion for them. And basically he says, I hear their stomachs growling. Now this is important. They're hungry. He said, we got to give them something to eat. Now that right there tells you a whole lot about the God you serve. He says, man, I feel bad. It says the compassion in him caused him to care about the fact that they hadn't had a burger for a while. I mean, that's the God we serve. Now I only say that because there are churches in Bakersfield of a belief system, and I don't agree with it, but they depict a God that's not very loving. They depict a God in one of their doctrines that chooses people before they're even born for hell or heaven. And they depict this God that I don't know anything about. The God that I serve is a very loving God. In fact, he is love, the Bible says. That's what he is. That's what he is. That's his predominating nature. Now, yes, also I will agree with him that God is sometimes angry. He's sometimes jealous. He's sometimes corrective. I'm not going to take those attributes away from him, but his overriding characteristic is love. And there's always a reason for his anger or his jealousy or his correct. There's a reason for it. Once you repent, it goes away. And so listen to me, and I bring this out and draw it to your attention, because if you get the character of God wrong, everything else crumbles. Everything else crumbles. I see a lot of mean Christians around, but they're mean Christians because they are serving a mean God, whether they want to admit it or not. The God they've conjured up is a mean God. And if he's a mean God, they're going to be mean people. They're going to be on the internet blasting people all the time because they're mean people. Because they have depicted a mean God in their life. So God specifies in Isaiah 58, he says, here's the people I'm concerned about. And he's concerned about everyone. But he really highlights the workers, the hungry, the homeless poor, and the naked. And that word naked in the Hebrew, it refers to someone, it can refer to someone who has no possessions. It could be someone who doesn't have coats. I've told you a story before, it was on my mind when I read this tonight. I was traveling up to the Children's Hospital in up north by Fresno, and it was on a Saturday or Sunday morning, and I stopped by McDonald's to grab some breakfast, and I was in line behind a lady, and we began to engage one another in conversation, and I said, what are you doing out this early? She says, well, I have a paper route. I have another job, but I have a paper route. I said, whoa, you get up early? You're a real hustler. You have two jobs? She says, yeah. I said, what are you doing it for? She says, well, you know, I got two kids, and they don't have jackets, and winter's coming. And I said, what? And it wasn't one of those things where she was hinting, because she just said that. And I said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going up to pray for a baby that's dying in the hospital. And she got so caught up in what I was doing. You know, there's a difference between people that say stuff, hoping you'll give to them. And just, by the way, that's what I'm doing. Now, let's get on to your thing. She said, can I pray for that baby right now and pray for you as you go? I said, yes. So she stood right in the McDonald's line. Man, she started praying. She was a prayer warrior. People were getting ticked. I know it because they were calling numbers off. We were blocking the line and she was praying for me. And you know, it was one of those scenarios. And so as she got through, I said, well, nice talking to you. And I heard God tell me, and I can't remember if it was $80 or $100. He says, give her. You got $80 or $100 in your wallet. Give it to her. And I thought, is this God? So I got my stuff and I went back and I sat there and I thought, no, this isn't God. This is my mind. I said, I'll tell you what, God, if she's still there when I get through eating, I'll go give her some money. And I ate real slow. I'm a little bit of a tightwad. And I'm going, is she gone yet? No, she's still there. Shoot. You know, she's still there. And so finally I went over. Remember now, God told me, you got $80 or $100, you give it to her. And I went over, I said, you know, I can't get away and leave here right now. God's told me to give you $40. And I handed her, I really did. And boy, did I feel convicted. I said, $80 or $100. And I left. I said, okay. And she started crying. And I said, you get your boy a coat or your kids a coat, like $20 a piece. Yeah, right. I went back and I sat down, and man, the Holy Spirit had me said, I didn't say $40. I didn't say $40. I said, give them all the money in your wallet. I might need it. So I went back over. I said, I'm so sorry. I'm not being obedient. God said to get both your kids a jacket, you know. But the thing about it is God says the naked, the people that don't have a lot of possessions, he's really concerned about them. This is crazy. And he says, also, I'm concerned about this in the New Testament. In the New Testament, he adds widows, really concerned about widows. You know, there's a whole chapter in the Bible that we have a responsibility toward widows. There's a chapter on it. If there's truly a widow in our church, the church is supposed to take care of her. But there's rules. That's if she has no believing kids that can do it. There's a rules to go down. And then when you take care of her, she's supposed to serve the church. I mean, some people don't know all this is in the Bible. But widows, and he specifically mentions orphans, and he specifically mentions those in prison. Now, when we do anything in regards to those certain people groups and more, when we minister to them and help them with their needs, we will attract the attention of God, I guarantee you. And his face will come on. You go, I like what they're doing. And when his face is on you, his presence will be with you. When his presence is with you, all kinds of blessings come. I mean, gang, I'll tell you, I think I was baptized with a method of making all this stuff easy. It is so easy to me. I mean, I'm not deep at all. Someone came up to me one time and they said, Pastor, you know what I love about you? You keep it really shallow for us. And that was on a particular day when I tried to be deep. I can't be deep if I wanted to be deep. Because to me, all this stuff is so, so simple. Now, Noah found favor with God. And it goes in Isaiah 58 to tell us that when you act kind toward these people groups specifically and others, but you get the generic picture. When you're kind to these people groups, orphans, widows, hungry, all of them, then he specifies in Isaiah several things in chapter 58 that'll happen to you. Number one, says your light will break forth like the dawn. Now, you say, what does that mean? I believe it means that your spiritual vitality will just begin to glow. All of a sudden you go, wow, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is why it really perplexes me when I go to a Pentecostal church, see these people have been saved for 30, 40 years, and they're some of the most grumpy people, and their faces go, what's wrong? That isn't scripturally correct. In other words, when you do this stuff, you'll find the fruit of the Spirit being divine in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You'll spiritually glow and people will see Jesus in you. That means you'll constantly be experiencing the kind of peace the Bible explains, peace that passes understanding. Have you experienced any of that lately? Were you, like now, this election, the virus, all this stuff going on, and I don't understand how this is going to end up, but I've got peace in spite of it. I will guarantee you, November 4th, I will wake up and I will praise God for whoever got elected president. Whoever it is, I will praise God for them. And I'll say, God, enough prayers has went up. This is the person you wanted. That's simple childlike faith. I'm not going to get up griping and complaining and go, you know, try to burn something down or hurt people. I'm not. I'm going to accept whoever is elected. Amen. Thus be the will of God. Now, have you ever had peace? Have you ever had joy when you're not supposed to have joy? You got this commune, it's not supposed to be, what? This is divine. This is crazy. I'm dying, but I've got joy. Love of Christ. Well, the Bible says, Paul said, the love of Christ compelled me to do things. The love of Christ. So what it's saying here is when you start helping these people groups and start, man, your light will break forth like the dawn. It says your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your recovery. Now, this definition of this phrase here means the healing of wounds. I did a sermon one time, and the sermon was on turn your scars, turn your wounds into scars, and your scars into stars, and use them for the glory of God. See, it says your healing will come forth. See, a lot of you have wounds in your life yet, open wounds. Like if I said certain words tonight, you'd feel your jaw muscles going, you know, and tears in your eyes. That means there's still wounds in your life. You got to let God heal those wounds and turn them into scars. Scars don't hurt. Scars don't hurt when you press on them. I got scars, and I can tell you a story behind all those scars where I was out swamping grapes and somebody threw a box when I wasn't looking and slipped my arm open. And I can tell you where I was riding my Honda in the foothills and I picked up a piece of stove with my little toe and drug it for a ways and almost cut it off. But they're scars. They don't hurt anymore. A lot of you, man, you have open, festered spiritual wounds that you have not let God heal. And somebody touches some of those trigger points and you just go off because you're not healed. Now, I don't know. You know, it says that your recovery will speedily spring forth. You'll probably find yourself supernaturally forgiven a spouse, ex-spouse that did you wrong. Your grief will be replaced with peace and joy at some time. Let me say something. I don't think there's any pain greater than losing somebody in your family, especially a child. I can't even imagine. But I do know God's word, and I've seen it through 47 years. There's a period of grief you go through and you will hurt like nobody ever hurt. But there'll also come a time when the Spirit of God will be stronger than the hurt and you'll be able to say, it still hurts, but you know what? It's okay, Pastor. It's okay. I'm all right. It has to be supernatural. All this stuff is supernatural. I've seen it happen too many times. It says your righteousness will go before you. That was in Isaiah 58. In other words, people will recognize you in the community as a person of God. Why? Because of all the blessings. It said the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That means anything you do in the past will not catch up with you. God's glory will be your rear guard. And it says, then you will call on the Lord and he will answer. Why? Because you have his undivided attention because you're ministering to these hurting people. And that's why. Now, it also says the Lord will continue to guide you. That's in Isaiah 58. That's a promise for those that go out and help the needy. The Lord will continue to guide you. Because why? He's interested in what you're doing. All of a sudden you're doing his will and not your will. Now, his guidance is often recognized simply in an ongoing desire. I don't know how to make this easier for you. The Bible says, follow the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit, follow His guidance. His guidance very often is just an ongoing desire that stays with you when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you pray. And I've went over that a lot. And it says, then He'll give strength to your bones. Another promise in Isaiah 50, you'll be like a watered garden. Another promise is, you'll delight in the Lord. And then another promise in Isaiah 58 says, He will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Wow, did you hear that? He'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. You know what that means in the Hebrew? I have no clue, but it sounds good. Whatever, it sounds good. I'd like to do that. Amen. Now, Noah found favor with God, and so can you and I. How can we find favor with God? By ministering to the needs of the workers, the hungry, the homeless, the widows, the orphans, those in prison. Now, let me ask you another question. Here's a problem in the church today. Not enough believers know enough people in the world. We're too insulated and isolated. That's a problem. We're supposed to win the lost, but if you don't know any lost, then how are we going to win them? Some of you right now, God's going to order you to have a burger with the most lost person you know this week. Go out and have a burger with them. Invite them to get some pizza with you. Invite them to your house for dinner, the sinner and his wife. I mean, get them in the environment. But do you know any workers? Do you know any hungry? Do you know any homeless poor? Do you know any widows or orphans or prisoners at all? If you do, ask them what their needs are, minister to them, and bingo, watch what happens. Watch what happens. So simple. See, let me use this idea that I used some time ago, and I'm going to repeat it. To me, the person of God and His relationship with us is so plain. Let's say that you are married and have 5 kids. Let's make it more interesting. You have 9 kids. Okay, that's going to hurt. 9. And let's say that one of your kids runs away when they're like 16. They've ran away for a few years, and that particular kid was like the apple of your eye. I mean, that was like, you don't want to say it, but that's like my favorite kid. And you just ache for maybe some years, 2 or 3 or 4 years, going, where are they at, where are they at? And one day, out of all your 9, 10 kids, one of your kids comes up and says, no, you know, Mom and Dad, I know this is really hurting you. I'm going to go find them. And I'm not coming back till I find them. You do that for me? I'm going to do it for you because it's hurting you so bad. I wasn't even really close to my little brother that much, but I know you are. I'm going to do it. And they go out and they call you up and say, hey, I found them. They're living in some little shack somewhere. They're very, very sick. They have absolute, it's a cold, ice cold in this place, man. It's the dead of winter and they don't even have a stove. They don't have a heater. They don't have any blankets and they're sick and they have no food. And you say, but Mom and Dad, don't worry. I went out and bought them a little buddy heater. A little buddy, I love those. Bought him a little buddy heater, and I went and bought him some blankets. And Mom, right now, I know somebody that's a doctor. I met him today. I got them coming over. We got them on medication. I'm going to stay right here with them. I'm going to nurse them back to health. And in fact, after they get nursed back to health, I've already found a job for them, and I'm going to do all this stuff. Tell me how your heart would go out to that child who'd done that. You'd go, thank you. You don't know what that means to me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I love all my kids the same, but oh my gosh, thank you. Would that kid probably be blessed a little more than the other? You might really pile some blessings on that kid, right? But you don't love him more than the others. Again, the stuff that I talk about and teach, I'm not talking about salvation by works. You're saved by grace through faith. That's the way you're saved. But some people get rewarded more than others. God loves all His kids the same. But I think you see how that works. Let me reinforce this issue. I don't want to take off and go anywhere else for a while. We'll see how much time is given to us at the end. But look at Acts 10, 1 through 3. There was a man of Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with his whole household, and he gave many alms. You know what that word alms means in the Greek? It means he gave charity to hurting people. Now keep that in mind. Here's a guy. He's like Noah. He's got in favor with God here. Why? Because he gave charity to hurting people and to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. The angel even knew his name. The point I want you to see right here is that this man was doing what I've been telling you to do. He was given to the hurting and to the people that were oppressed. And as he did that, God found him, even sent an angel to him that knew his name. Look at 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly under compulsion. For God loves. Look at that word, loves. Loves. That's agapeo, agape. He loves a cheerful giver. Now, agape love, or the word agape or agapeo, one of its definitions is, it means choosing to show people favor and goodwill, conferring great benefits on someone. It's what I'm teaching you. Also, the idea says in the Bible that whatever measure you mete out to others will come back on you. Look at Hebrews 6 and 10. Hebrews 6 and 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. So God's not going to forget that. Just like that parent I described to you in that illustration. They're not going to forget what you did for them. Now again, a lot of us are trying to love God through worship. That's one way to love him. We're trying to worship him. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. And then we get up, in the morning. I love you, God. I love you, God. God, I ever tell you how much I love you? And at noon, I love you. I love God. Says, I know. How about loving my people? Amen. Love my kids. See, again, do you understand the heart of God? He says, my heart aches over the orphans. My heart aches over the widows. My heart hurts these people in the fields. In fact, I want to do a prom. I've been wanting for 3 years to do a plus one. We all bring a dollar and we get several thousand dollars. And what I want to do, I've been wanting to do it for years and I just want to do it. We'll take those $3,000 or $4,000, divide it up into $100 bills, and I just want to start going through the fields where the field laborers are at and just handing them money and just saying, what are your needs? Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? We're going to do that. We're going to do that, okay? We do our plus one. Wouldn't that be cool? Look at Proverbs. Did I look at Hebrews 6 and 10? Hebrews 6 and 10. Did we look at that? Okay. Give me Proverbs 19, 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. And it doesn't say he might, maybe. He will repay him for his good deed. Now, I don't want you to confuse the poor. I'm going to get into the Hebrew in a second, but the poor here is not the people, the panhandlers out there. A lot of the homeless people in our town, other places, not all of them, but a lot of them, they are really just kind of rebellious. Some of them are users. A lot of them, bless their hearts, are mentally ill. They're drug addicts, a lot of them. God's not talking about that. I get mad at people sometimes that pull the stop sign and just give money to the homeless person panhandling there. You might be doing that person more harm than good. So when I pull up, I start praying, God, if you want me to give to him, move in my spirit, move in my spirit. I'm open. And usually he doesn't tell me to give. But the poor in the Bible, in Isaiah 58, is the poor, humble poor. And that word means people who own their poverty. People who are trying the best they can do. That if we had to really take that word and elaborate on it, it's people really trying the very hardest they can do, and they're humble, and they'll tell you it's my fault, I guess, but they're very healthy poor. That's what I'm trying to say. Now look at Acts 2, 44, 45. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Then I look at Acts 2:43. As a result, everyone kept feeling a sense of, oh, look what God did. Whoa, what did God say? Oh, a spirit of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place among the apostles. Malachi 3:10, most of you know, but bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that's the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and then test me, I dare you, double dare you, test me, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing till it overflows. Most of you know that. Look at Acts 20:35. In everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Wait a minute, Luke. More blessed to give than receive. Have you never received anything, Luke? It's kind of fun to receive. I'd love to have a 1956, 59 Corvette. If somebody gave me that, I'd flip backward flips. I'd love to have one. I mean, come on, a beach house wouldn't be bad if somebody gave you one. Go out every day and walk on the sand. Hey, that's pretty, that feels pretty good. But Luke says, no, it's more blessed to give than to receive that kind of stuff. And I go, what? I think poor Luke, nobody ever gave him anything. I don't think he knows how blessed it is to receive. But that's what he says. Now back to Noah, it says he found favor with God. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 7 again. Now I want you to see this verse, that we're protected by the power of God through faith. By faith, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence prepared an ark. And you know what? His whole family was saved through it. Okay. In other words, God spoke to him about the danger ahead. And in faith, he responded to what God told him to do. And then and only then was he protected. What would have happened if Noah, I think God's saying build a boat. I'm not sure. Whatever. He would have drowned like everybody else. But see, God spoke to him, and by faith he acted upon what God said, and by acting upon what God said, he was saved from drowning. That's 1 Peter 1 and 5. Look at Hebrews 11, 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, he had to do something, didn't he? He had to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost. Had he not done that, his kids would have died too. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of you are not hearing God. You're not spending time with God. And if you don't spend time with God and hear God, you might pay a price for it. Oh, you'll go to heaven. A lot of you are going through divorce after divorce. You're going through all this stuff, losing job after job. You're always because you're not spending time with God and hearing him. He's trying to protect you from that stuff. That's why you need to go to a spirit-filled church where when you go, you hear God speak. One of the better places to hear God speak is right here. Whoever's up here, not just me. Now, look at Moses 11:23, Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he's a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses' parents heard God say something. They obeyed what he said, and as a result, their child was saved. We took Hebrews 11:28 out of context. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 11:31. I'm kind of skipping here. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, she didn't perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Rahab, prostitute, harlot, and the guys of God, the men of God, because she'd done them a favor, they said, here's the deal. We're going to invade this city, and we're going to knock the walls down, and we're going to destroy everything here. But here's what you're to do. You're to tie a cord of scarlet thread out the window. And if you do that, we'll see it and you'll be protected. You and your whole family. Get your whole family in here. They'll all be protected. Now, she had not tied that scarlet of thread. Had she not done it, she would have died with everybody else in the city. I think you're getting the idea. Now, let me kind of begin to tie this thing up because I want to have you out here about 8-9 minutes. How do we position ourselves in order to be obedient to the idea of helping the victims in society? You men, we got a program called Mighty Men. A little chaotic the way we ended it the other night, but we're going to do it. We had, 250 men that are in Mighty Men groups now. All you have to do will be tomorrow, you'll have on the internet, you'll be told how to get into a Mighty Men group. And these Mighty Men, what they do, really cool. There'll be 8-10 guys in a group maybe. And what you do, men, is you meet once a week for an hour, hour and a half, devotions and prayer. And then every 12 weeks, you have to do some kind of community service. You're in your group. You can do something fun or community service. And then every 12 weeks, we all get together with a big barbecue and we show slides and hear testimonies of what God's doing. And some of the things you're going to be doing, like prisoner letters, and Dr. Nados has a mission thing that you can get into. Fix up elderly people's homes. We're going to do projects. And the women's group's going to do the same kind of thing. Now, a lot of you don't know prisoners. You don't know widows. You don't know orphans. But if you get into a group, we know those people. So we're going to put you in a position to be blessed. Even if it's within a group, you'll be blessed. Your group did it, and you'll get credit too. And it's going to be so healthy. I mean, we're taking this thing to another level. I'm telling you. Secondly, we must spend time with God. Make it a habit. I mean, do you understand when you spend a lot of time with God, you start feeling what He's feeling, and you start hearing what He is saying? I mean, how many times do I go up on the mount to be with God or wherever, and whatever I'm feeling and whatever I'm thinking and whatever I want to do after spending time with God, it's been totally reversed. I'll get more of that in a second. Totally reversed. You got to make it a habit. When you spend time with God, you'll hear Him. And remember, faith cometh from hearing, hearing from a word from God. A lot of people have read that verse wrong for years. First of all, faith, it's a substance. I already told you, it's faith. You can't conjure it up. Faith comes from hearing a word from God. And that's not the Bible. That's rhema, which means a spoken word. The Bible can be used to speak to you. In that sense, yes. So when we spend time with God, and He starts speaking stuff to us, putting stuff in our heart, if we act on that, we'll be protected from a lot of calamity. Again, Conspiracy of Silence, one of my books. The whole idea when I came up with the title was, the devil does not want you to know you can hear God. Because if you hear God, you're going to be safe from a lot of junk. Now, God wants to protect a lot of you from bad things. He wants to talk to you. He wants to put ideas in your mind and heart, and when you act on them, you'll be protected. For example, God might be speaking to some of you when you get alone with Him going, your spouse is being neglected. They're being neglected. You need to give them a little time. And if you hear that and act on it, you might save your marriage. Or you know your kids are getting off track. Your kids are getting off track. It's been a long time since you've taken them out and spent time with them and ask them how they're doing. You know, you need to do it. Or your health needs to be given more attention. I've been telling you a long time, you need to get on a program, good health. You need to exercise. You need to start taking care of your body better. You need to get a physical checkup. I went, and I try to stay in good shape. I went the other day, and I'm pre-diabetic. And I blame it all on Taco Bell. I'm going to sue Taco Bell. It's Taco Bell's fault, I'm telling you. I'm still mad at them for discontinuing the Mexican pizza. They promised they would do it through November or whatever. And I went the other day, and they've already done away with it. And I was mad. Sure would, Why couldn't God made health food like Taco Bell? I'd be the healthiest person in the world. I know you. I've talked about it for years, and you think, oh, he just puts on. I really, really have a hard time going past Taco Bell all the time. It's that authentic Mexican food it's like it wasn't Mexico, I'm sure. That authentic stuff. So you got to hear God. Your career. Is he saying something about your career? He might want to talk to you about your habits, about your ministries, about your walk with Him. Now, let's go on. I got about 6 minutes left. Look at verse 10 through 12. Let's move on now in 1 Peter. That was just review. That was just talking about something I didn't get out last week. Now we're moving on to Peter. It says, and to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Now, let me tell you three things about this verse. Number one, it says the Old Testament prophets had the Spirit of Christ working in them. Now, The Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, same thing. Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people don't realize that the Old Testament prophets had the Holy Spirit working in them. The only difference was in the Old Testament, he would come and go for projects. Now he's here with us 24/7. Whenever God had something powerful for an Old Testament prophet to do, the Holy Spirit would be given to him to accomplish that purpose. And he would do phenomenal things. Well, we have the Holy Spirit 24/7. That's pretty cool. We should be doing a lot of phenomenal things. Now, number two, I want you to see in these verses, they were prophesying about the grace that was to come to us. Now, here we are. What are they prophesying about? They said there's going to be the people of God who's going to come after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. There will be a people of God called the church, and they're going to be just living and abounding in grace. A lot of people don't know what grace is. Well, it's undeserved favor. No, that's just one meaning. That's not the big meaning. Here's the definition of grace. Charis, and it is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life. Isn't that just what I've been talking about? Ta-da, there it is again. The stuff I've been teaching is all over the Bible. See, it's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life. I'll show you something here. Look at Luke 5:16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now, just a verse like that, you stop looking, wait. Jesus was praying all the time. And the disciples had to see a connection between his praying and the things that were happening. Because they got him alone one day and said, can you teach us how to pray? Listen to me. You know the average Christian in America prays 2.5 minutes a day, if that. What does that tell me about the Christian? They don't understand prayer. Jesus often was getting away and praying. Now, see, again, the divine influence. Again, I'll tell Debbie Stott, say, Debbie, you know what? I'm so mad. I'm just going to tell these people what I think. And you know what, Debbie? I'm just going to tell them what I think. If they can't take it, then they're just, you know, they're just, they're Christianettes. That's what they are. They're Christianettes. And I'll say, I'm going to tell them, but I'm going to go up mountains and pray about it. And I'll come back and I'll go, Debbie, God told me to love them and have patience with them. The divine influence on the heart. Now, look at Luke 6:12 through 13. It says, Luke 6:12 and 13, it was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray. They spent the whole night in prayer to God. I got to be truthful. There's not a whole lot of all nights that I've spent praying. The whole night. He must have had something pretty important on his heart. We'll see what he was praying about. Look at Mark 3:13, 14. And when day came, and he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they could be with him and that he could send them out to preach. He prayed all night because he had a whole bunch of disciples down there, a whole bunch of them, and he prayed all night to see which 12 should be the apostles. And the divine influence on the heart was reflected. He said, I called up the ones that my heart wanted. It took all night of praying for his desires in his heart to be so strong that he said, now I'm going to choose the 12 I desire, the 12 I want. Who put those desires and wants in his heart? God did as he spent time in prayer. Wow. And the third thing I want you to see here is it says it was revealed to these people who were writing about Jesus that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you in this situation. See, these guys, they were writing about the sufferings of Jesus, the glories to follow. They were writing about, but they couldn't quite grasp it. They couldn't quite grasp what they were writing about. They knew it had some truth. I don't quite get it, but I'm going to write down what I'm hearing. And God told me that what I'm writing down that I'm hearing from God, I might not fully grasp it. I might not fully understand it, but the people I'm writing it for will. How many times am I serving God and walking with God? Do I do something or say something? I almost feel silly because I don't understand why I'm doing that. I don't understand why I'm saying that, but I know it's the Holy Spirit, and God says it's not for you, it's for them. We're just going to end right here, but I'm going to read the next verse. I'm going to bait you for next week. Oh, it's going to be good next week. Look at the next verse there in 1 Peter. Therefore, oh, I wish I had time. Prepare your minds for some action, baby. Action. You're going to have action in your life. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to take off there next week, and I'll tell you, we're going to go somewhere. That whole section of verses next week, we're going to cover about 10 verses next week. They're just power-packed. But I'm sorry, I had to get it off my chest about 1 in 5. I just had to thoroughly beat that up a little bit more, okay? Because somebody else will tell you, oh, no, that's just spiritualized. That just means God's going to keep your spirit in. No. It has a spiritual application, but more than that, it has a physical application. I just proved it to you by using the hallmark of faithful people. We're going to end. See, I watch it. You don't know I have a clock right here. I watch that clock. If you see me looking down, I'm not humble looking down. I'm looking at the clock. Well, I'll tell you, I'm back at my sweet spot. I won't be doing this Sunday again, but I'll be doing Wednesdays. I said in my sermon last week, you got to go back and refresh in your gift. And that's what I'm doing. This is what I like to do. I don't like the series on Sundays as well as I like just teaching the Word of God. And so I'm just going to stay on Wednesday nights for a while, and I'm going to keep on tearing the Word apart. In fact, you might not know, but this is the way we built this church. We did Bible studies every Wednesday night, and our Wednesday night services were bigger than our Sunday services. We were packed to the brim with overflow on every Wednesday night, just teaching the Word of God. Yes. Father God, bless these precious people that came tonight. Lord, they don't realize, but they're energizing me. The sister back here clapping and saying amen, huh? That just energizes me, brings the preach right out of me. Lord, by people being here tonight, just by being here, by listening and watching, it's wonderful. So tonight, Father, you've told me, and I've taught the people, all we do is plant the seeds, and then you have to make them grow. I did my job. I threw a bunch of seed out there tonight, and you'll make grow what you want to grow. Thank you, Lord. If there's anybody out there on the internet tonight, you've never given your life to the Lord, all you have to do right now, pray this prayer with me. Just pray and mean it. If you want to kneel down by your computer there or whatever, wherever you're at, if you've never really given your life to God, kneel down right now wherever you're at. You don't even have to kneel. If you want to sit in the chair, whatever, and pray this simple prayer. Say, Lord God, you say, Lord God, tonight I'm making a decision. I want to start serving you. I want to start following you. And I'm going to give my life to you. But Lord, I know I can't do it on my own. So tonight, right now, send the Holy Spirit and come and take up residence in my body.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.